Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Says, restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you. Let's pray. Father, we've been looking into your word at all that our four different forefathers and their example and troubles they've had or challenges, Lord, at times, or doubt. Whatever those things are, Lord, that can get into our head and cause us to separate from you or not trust in you, Lord. We study those people, Lord, and I pray now that you would speak through me, help me to convey some thoughts that are from your word and from your mouth, not mine. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So I've listened to, and I should have listened to Brian before I finished my sermon because there's going to be some overlap between Brian's sermon and mine. And I didn't realize how much overlap for presidents there was going to be, but there's going to be some overlap there too. But I've enjoyed all the different sermons. I was actually here when Micah spoke and talked to us about Peter being fishers of men and had the little men or people in the net. And I always find it interesting to find out how he's going to get Bob Dylan thrown into it. And I listened to Carl speak about Moses and Moses' doubt in himself and his being used by God, but yet he overcame that doubt because he believed God. The most important thing I learned from Dan is that Mordecai is pronounced Mordecai. But I always thought that Mordecai had something to do with the AI development or artificial intelligence, but that blew that theory. But the importance that Mordecai had in Esther's life and how he challenged her to stand up at this time for your people and make a difference. And of course, Brian talked to us about different forms of leadership, but Jesus being ultimately the best leader ever. But one of the things that I remember Brian said, good leaders carry the weight of others. I opened with that scripture, Psalm 51, for a reason, because that's why we sang about David. I always like to sing about David anyway, because he was a pretty extraordinary individual, even though he made many mistakes. But before David said those two verses we read, he said before it. Now I got to think, I like to use David because he knew that he had issues. He knew he had problems. He knew he's failed at times. But he also knew that so did Moses. So did Abraham when he lied about Sarah being his sister. Just think about any story that David would have knowledge of knowing, and he knew those stories, just like he knew that he loved God too, but he still failed. So he was able to say it that before he said those two verses, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and hold me with a willing spirit. He could say those words because he knew that he had failed in some ways, but he also knew that so many other people had failed also. But his ultimate thinking was culminated in Psalm 51, 12 and 13. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then the reason for it. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Then I will make a difference in other people's lives, Lord. Because you've helped me to see the error of my way, because you helped me see that I messed up just like so many others before me, but yet, Lord, they drew closer to you and still loved you and came back to you, or overcome their fear of whatever that doubt they had in their mind. Because you do this for me, Lord, I will teach transgressors your ways. And that's the takeaway from all these forefather sermons we're talking about. We don't just talk about these stories like they're a Cinderella story or a Sleeping Beauty story or Toy Story, and they're all feel-good stories. They're true stories that are meant to not just be a story, but to be something that changes us. And it changes our doubt into trust, our fear into being totally sold out for Jesus. I can't remember if I've ever talked about this before, but when my little brother first started doing youth ministry, he lived in a little town in Edmore, Michigan. And they would take some teenagers, probably anywhere from 13 on up. And even though 20 years ago or more, the world was a little better than it is now, you didn't just send teenagers out walking around by themselves. So some adults would go out with some teenagers. And two teenagers and an adult would walk to the east down this road in Edmore. And two others would walk to the west down this road in Edmore. And then to the north and to the south. And it was called a so what walk. Go out and walk around the community and see what you see. So they'd be gone for however long they were gone, and they'd come back together again. And Tim would say, "So what did you see?" And the kids would say, "Well, I saw a little lady at the grocery store struggling to get her groceries in the car." So what? I saw a guy out picking up his trash and he was kind of old and struggling. So what? And eventually some kid might say, "It's not so what. He was really having a hard time. He was really struggling. So what are you going to do about it?" So what walk? I think about all the sermons we've heard in the last month or throughout the last several years. All these stories are good stories. They're all meant for us to hear and to listen to and to get something out of. So what are we going to do with them? How are we going to use them? Abraham was a great man in faith and wouldn't even hold it. Wouldn't even hold his only son back from God. So what? Moses listened to God and became a leader. God needed to bring his people out of Egypt. So what? We can look at everything we've listened to in the last several sermons and we can say, so what? Or we can say, so what are we going to do with it? Because Abraham taught what it meant to always be, to put your trust in God and believe in him for the outcome, so we too can have a strong faith in God and trust him. Because Peter was told to be a fisherman, not only did he hear Jesus' words, but he lived them. When he and John, after Jesus had went to sit at the right hand of the Father, both he and John were going by the gate called Beautiful, and there was a man there begging, silver. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." Peter became that fisherman. He was told he's going to become a fisherman, and he did. And he kept on fishing. Because Esther listened to Mordecai and was instrumental in going before the king, she exposed the plot of Haman. Without getting too deep into that story. As a result, the king hung Haman on his own gallows, and she saved the Jewish people from slaughter. We too can be instrumental in the lives of others and help them from a problem they are experiencing. Over and over again, we can pick out one story after another. We can be challenged by each and every story, but today let's kick it up a notch as far as our response is concerned. What I want to focus on today is, what is my response supposed to be to these stories that could be life-changing? We don't have to be the leader of a country. and make flakes integrate again or anything like that. We don't have to be the CEO of a company or an elder or a pastor. So today we're going to do a deep dive into the importance of being there for others in a life-saving way. And make different changes in the community we live in, the school we go to, the place we work, the grocery store we shop at. If we really put our mind to trying to be involved in doing things to help people. I hear stories all the time about a little kid who knew that there were some kids at school that weren't getting lunch. So they wanted to raise money to help the school give lunches to people that couldn't afford them. And that child was instrumental in raising money, not just to help out one kid, but many kids. Kids can make a difference if they just want to make a difference and parents listen to them and help them make that difference, whether it be a family thing that we work together on or a church thing or a teenage get-together. I mean, like our kids here that want to practice in their band after the meals and stuff. We need to be fostering that. We need to be, no pun intended on the fostering that. We need to be fostering, that's the only word I can think of, so that they continue to practice and become really, really good at what they do and touch lives around them. But today we live in a world that emphasizes self-interest. But Scripture teaches us that we are called to serve one another as Christ served us. We look to the examples of the faithful who have gone before us. I want to take a look at a few things in history, and this is where some of the overlap is going to come. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We're supposed to look around, not just in this building, because the Bible does tell us to confess our sins one to another. See, when we can trust each other, we can trust each other with our shortcomings and our shortfallings or our challenges or whatever that thing is ailing our walk with the Lord, we grow together. We become stronger together. But we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. And there's many great things in history. We can start out by considering the sacrifices of our founding fathers of our nation, particularly the men who sacrificed everything to secure the freedom we enjoy today. The efforts weren't just about forming a country. They were about standing up for each other and the generations to come. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends." During the winter of 1777 and 1778, George Washington and his soldiers endured severe hardships at Valley Forge. The troops were undersupplied, cold, hungry, and weary from the long fight for independence. Despite the extreme conditions, George Washington remained steadfast and led by example. He was there for his men, encouraging them, keeping their spirits high, and showing them that despite the suffering, the cause was worth it. See, George didn't just send his guys to Valley Forge. He was there with them. He didn't sit back in some cushy building somewhere where it was warm and while they were freezing and getting frostbitten and having all sorts of other issues. He was there with them. And we too as Christians, when we see something going on around us, we need to be involved with people, not just say, "Well, I'll be praying for you." And when we do utter those words, "I'm praying for you," we better be doing it. They better not just be words. But sometimes more than just a prayer is needed. Sometimes we need to get involved. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Another example from history and President Abraham's leadership during the Civil War Lincoln, facing immense pressure and opposition, stood firm on his belief that all men should be free through his leadership. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued, and over 4 million enslaved people were freed. Lincoln demonstrated the principle found in Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus himself told us there were two laws. Not stealing is not a bad law. Not committing murder is not a bad law. Honoring your father and mother is a good law. But Jesus just gave us two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your might. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you just do those two laws based in love, you won't break any of the other laws because they all are the foundation for those other laws mentioned in Exodus. I'm a little lost right now in my notes. Somehow I got something messed up. I always tell people when I'm listening to the song Amazing Grace, I know the story behind Amazing Grace, and 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and it is well with my soul. But John Newton, like Abraham Lincoln, was a slave trader. He did not believe in God and had a terrible experience on a ship one night, and his life was saved. And he, even though he didn't believe in God at that point in time, he came to understand and believe that God saved him. And he started believing in God. He became instrumental in what happened over in England. They made the movie called Amazing Grace. He was part of that, along with, I can't remember all the other gentlemen's names that were involved in that, but they are the ones that brought an end to slavery over there. And that's why that movie was produced, to show that story, to show that the slave trader not only just come to know God and wrote the song Amazing Grace, 'tis amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you imagine him being in a shipwreck, treading water in the ocean, and coming to know God because of that? And the first line of that song is that. But John Newton and others went on, just like Abraham Lincoln, and abolished slavery because of love for people. People shouldn't be property. People should be free. Just like we're free in Christ Jesus. I kind of get the feeling that Brian actually used this before, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor who was instrumental in saving many Jewish people during the Holocaust. He was eventually put to death, they say, for being involved in the planning of assassinating Hitler. I don't know if that was true or not true, or just the reason to put him to assassinate him or put him to death, give him the death penalty or not. But it's because his love for people and not wanting to see these people slaughtered and gassed and destroyed. The scripture that goes along with that, if we could tie scripture to him, it would be 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. I made a mistake there. He laid down his life for us. Boy, I need to learn how to proofread. This is how we know that Jesus, that love is, that what love is. I actually put that all on there for a reason. I can't believe I messed that up. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The first part of that verse was supposed to say, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The ultimate form of love that Jesus himself talked about in John 15. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Bonhoeffer laid down his life to protect others, a powerful example of being present for those in need. we can go on and talk about different people, but Brian taught us last week that Jesus was the ultimate leader. And because Jesus is the one we look to as the ultimate leader, he himself said in Matthew 25:40, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I'm not Catholic, but we can use Mother Teresa as an example. She was involved in many ways of helping people. We can look to Martin Luther King, who stood, even though slavery was done away with by the Emancipation Proclamation, it still didn't take total hold, and he stood up with many people of different races to fight for more rights. The right to vote, the right to just... There's so many people we can look to as examples and say, okay, what can I do? I mean, we may not change a nation, but we can certainly change a church, a community, a school, or something of the sort. So I want you to be asking yourselves a few questions this morning. But before that, there's a... Anybody ever watched the show The West Wing? West Wing? I've only seen a few episodes. I'm going to... This little story was in West Wing. Just a little reading. I'm going to personalize it a little bit. I'm going to use Dan and Floyd as examples. Dan was walking down the street one day, and he fell into a hole. The walls of the hole were so steep he could hardly climb out. So Dan was crying for help, help. Soon a doctor walked by and heard Dan crying. The doctor wrote a prescription, tossed it down the hole, and walked away. Before long, a priest walked by and heard the man, heard Dan. Dan's like, Dan wouldn't say this, so, hey, preacher, I'm not going to use the term father there. Can you help me? The man begged, and Dan begged, and the priest wrote a prayer, threw it in the hole, and walked away. Finally, Floyd came walking by. Can you help me, Floyd? Dan said. Floyd made a brave, bold move. He jumped into the hole. The man who had been trapped was, Dan was aghast. Why'd you do that for? Now we're both stuck here. Floyd said, yeah, but I know the way out because I've been down here before. It's such a simple little story. Kind of like the prodigal, it's kind of like the Samaritan, Good Samaritan story. But sometimes we went through something that somebody else is going through. We know how to get through it. Whether it be the loss of a job, a divorce, you think it in your mind, if you've been through it, maybe you're just supposed to be looking for people that have been through what you've been through. And you can help people that way. We got some choices when we get into a situation. We can stay trapped. We can stay in that hole. Or we can look for someone that's been there before. And the person that's been there before should be looking for people in a hole. And find a way out. We can pull others into our bottomless pit and have a pity party. Eventually our pity party turns into a this sucks hangover. And that doesn't solve any problems. The walls close in on us. The mud of despair, anxiety, and our inability to control the world becomes quicksand. So we self-medicate for pleasure. We can try to the pain of being stuck in a dark hole by medicating ourselves with drugs, alcohol, whatever pleasure numbs us. But that doesn't help us. Learn how to get out of the pit. It only leads to selfishness in trying to get more of whatever we think we need to stop the suffering. So we can either grab a crutch or we can look for somebody that's been there and get out of the hole. See, we can look, and we can go back to everybody we've been talking about for the last month, but I'm going to use Moses. Moses came to a point where the Amalekites and the children of Israel were fighting, and God told Moses to hold his staff up. And as long as his staff was raised up, they'd win the battle. But if he started to lower his staff, the battle went the other way. So it was Aaron and Hur that sat Moses on a rock and helped him hold that staff up. The ultimate picture of what we're supposed to be doing. Finding somebody that needs help and helping them. So as we go out of this place today, ask yourself, who is God calling you to be present for right now? In what ways can you show sacrificial love in this community, in your church, in your school? You think of the place where you have some kind of influence. Are you willing to step outside your comfort zone to love and serve others as Christ has called us to do? As we reflect on these questions, I want you to think about this verse. It won't be on the screen. We love, it's 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. May we be the hands and feet of Christ to those around us, just as our forefathers were there for us. We're going to close this morning. And I don't know if you guys know this song or not,